Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your grace, for your mercy towards each and every one of us. Father, we are thankful that you designed a plan for us in eternity past, revealed in time through your Son Jesus Christ, enlightened to our soul by ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason, Heavenly Father, that we consider it the highest privilege that you've given to your creatures to assemble ourselves this morning to worship and learn about you. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take what we'll study this morning, challenge our souls, and bring blessings to our life. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying, in my mind, something that I consider probably the most important thing in the life of believers. Today, we see that the Christianity is suffering. There are too many people who are Christians, but you'll never know it. The reason is partly due to the fact that many Christians are like those believers of the Old Testament period that ran into the Apostle Paul in Ephesus, who said, if there is such a thing as Holy Spirit, we've never heard of it. And I believe that that is probably one of the greatest problems of Christianity today. This is why the churches are so cold, and that is why many Christians are very cold, either in the attitude with respect to other people or with respect to the Word of God. It is all due to ignorance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, its importance in the life of the believer. When our Lord left this world, he realized that there is no way any human being can survive the attacks, the assaults of the devil, except he's been guided by the Holy Spirit. And that is why he said, I'm going to send you a helper, one that is going to take care of you, one who is going to direct you in times of trouble, in times of disaster. This is why our spiritual life is now concentrating on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we continue to study this, I realize that the last period we went a little bit fast, but I will summarize what we went through the last period of our study last week. We were dealing with, first of all, we dealt with the difference, if you want to look at it, the difference between the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Basically, we are dealing with the fact that in the New Testament, we have what is called indwelling. And by that, I mean individual. And what we call corporate. By that means that the Holy Spirit indwells the body of Christ. The church, the all believers assembled collectively, the Holy Spirit indwells each and every one as an individual. And in the group, the Holy Spirit indwells that body. So this is what we call the corporate indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we saw that from what we studied, that one basic difference is the Holy Spirit now operates from the inside, as against from the Old Testament, where it did not operate from the inside. So we say now the ministry is from inside. And the way we look at this is basically we view it this way. Here is the Old Testament believer. That's his body, and that's his soul. When the Holy Spirit dealt with him in any form or fashion, he came this way, from outside. So that is the Holy Spirit dealing with the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ was revealed to them at that time, the Holy Spirit would come from outside. But since we studied John 7:38-39, we see that this is the way it is now. Here is the believer in the New Testament. Here is his soul. Now, Holy Spirit resides in his body. So that whatever Holy Spirit does now, he says, it will flow from him to out. In other words, everything now goes this way. Formerly, it will go in and then come out this way. But now, it's all directed from one towards one direction, simply because the believer is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so we then proceeded now to show that part of the problem is when we deal with the filling of the Holy Spirit or the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, most people are confused because they are trying to confine it or confine it to just the New Testament. And we say that no, there is really no difference between the ministry of the Holy Spirit in terms of filling, both in the New Testament and
in the Old Testament. And we've tried to show this by three ways, using three characteristics of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we say the first thing that we looked at in terms of characteristic is this. There's always boldness of speaking. Or anytime there is filling of the Holy Spirit, it always results. In other words, this is filling of Holy Spirit. Anytime this happens, it always results in boldness of speaking. In this case, people were able to speak beyond the ordinary way of speaking. And we looked at various examples I showed in the New Testament. The first example that we looked at was, of course, Elizabeth. When she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we had her declare the word of God. According to Luke 1, 41 and 42. The next example that we gave, coming from the same place, was Zechariah. Again, that's Luke chapter 1, verse 67 and 68. And then we went on to go on to somebody like the Apostle Peter. Of course, we looked at the disciples assembled on the day of Pentecost. But we took Peter in particular, according to Acts 4:31. We also took Paul the Apostle himself, according to Acts 9:17. 9:17 through 19, and of course Acts 13 also, verses actually the whole chapter 1 through verse 16 will deal with that whole issue with the Apostle Paul. So this was an example from the Old Testament, New Testament. So we went to the Old Testament, we picked up a few just to show the same type of thing. First of all, we took the 70 administrators. The 70 administrators. These were people that God had chosen to help Moses, according to Numbers, chapter 11, verse 25. These individuals that we realized were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did something that is compatible with this boldness of speaking or the idea of speaking. Not only that, we also took another person. For example, we took Balaam. Balaam was also filled with the Holy Spirit in an unusual way, in a sense. And according to Numbers 24, verses 2 and 3, he was able to speak in an unusual way. The third person that we viewed, at least examined, was Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul was a person who had that special filling of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit that manifested in the boldness of speech. We saw that in many, many places, but 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, and also in 1 Samuel 19, verse 20. These were examples that we picked up to show that what happened in the New Testament when people were filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing that happened in the Old Testament when they were also filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we went to the second characteristic of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The second characteristic was special power. That was the second characteristic of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now, we know, of course, we took few people, but basically I mentioned the case of the Apostle Paul. Paul was especially an example of a person who possessed that special power as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Basically, we looked at Acts chapter 13, verse 9 to 11. That's why we focus where he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and as a result of it, he was able to speak to a man, rebuke him, and that brought about blindness. Something that no human being has the power to do, except that this was a special power provided as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the Old Testament, we took example of Samson. Samson was an example in the Old Testament, one who was filled with that
Holy Spirit, and as a result, he has special power. And because of this special power, he was able to use bare hand and tear into pieces lions. And so we begin to see that this is what we call the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Except that, as I mentioned, in the Old Testament, they normally didn't use the word filled with the Spirit. The more popular word was, and the Spirit came on them. That's the way it was used mostly in the Old Testament. The third characteristic that we mentioned is the fact that this filling ministry is a repeated action. It's a repeated action. In other words, it's something that God keeps doing depending on the need for it. And so with this in mind, we said, well, let's go to the New Testament and show example. And of course, we took somebody like Peter to show that Peter was repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. We looked at Acts 2:4, 4:31. And of course, he, not him alone, but there were other people. But we just mentioned these few to show that there were people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued. Now, in the Old Testament, the person that also demonstrates this more than anyone was Saul. Saul, the king of Israel, because he was, we're told, he was filled first in 1 Samuel 11:16, again in 1 Samuel 19:23. So we see that these are the characteristics of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and that the same thing is also valid in the New Testament. With this, then, we arrived at two basic differentiations. That the ministry of the Holy Spirit, people have been confused with the filling of the Holy Spirit for so long that I believe that now the Holy Spirit ministry should be classified into two. We should say there is what is called special filling. Special filling of the Holy Spirit. There should be a normal filling, which we'll get to in a minute here. But if you recall, there were certain things that we noted about the special filling of the Spirit. First of all was, no one asked for it. No one asked for it. Those who received this special filling of the Holy Spirit never asked for it. Secondly, it was never a matter of lifestyle. You think so? When we proceed in this, I will show you that Samson should not have received this special filling, but he did. If it was based on his life, and I will show you what he did with the prostitutes. Yet he received this special filling, and we will see why God allowed that to take place. The third thing that we noted, as far as this is concerned, is it is always for a special ministry. There is something that God wants the individual to accomplish. There is a special ministry that God wants accomplished. And so, when a person is feeling this way, it has its purpose to bring about this ministry to its completion. The fourth thing is that there is always an evidence. And always, there's always an evidence of it. That evidence could be, like I mentioned, in the early part of the church, sometimes miracles were involved, but that wasn't the actual evidence. Most of it was people will always speak with power. They will speak in such a way that it is hard to miss, to understand that this person is speaking in a power beyond what ordinary person can speak with. And I mentioned that in the time, as we will continue mentioning this morning, that any time during spiritual awakening, that has always been the case. There are people like Moody in this country or Edward Jonathan in this country, that these were men during the spiritual awakening that there was no doubt had this special feeling, because they would take the same passage that other preachers preach on, and once they open their mouth, you see a lot of people respond to the gospel of Christ. Other people wouldn't do that. So this could be the evidence that we're dealing with. And the final thing that we noted is, it is not for every believer. That is not for every believer. It is God who decides those he gives that to.
Having dealt with that, this is where we stopped last week. We now started looking at the normal filling. The normal filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the one that we're going to continue to develop this morning. Actually, if you recall, we had started with Ephesians 5:18, but can I skip through it because of time? But we'll go back this morning and look at it. Now, this normal filling of the Holy Spirit relates to our lifestyle. It relates to the lifestyle of the believer. And that is the one that we need to focus on this morning, the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. The reason that I don't think we should spend any time beside what we've already seen dealing with the special filling of the Holy Spirit is because you and I have nothing to do with it. If God so decides, because He wants to use you in a special way, He will grant you that. I know that most people or most theologians have almost come to a conclusion that that has ended. There is no evidence in the Bible. There is not one shred of evidence that says this stopped. Because it was something that happened in the Old Testament. It is still happening even to the present day. The only thing is that we as believers have to be very careful not to confuse reality with anything that is counterfeited by Satan. And that is why we should know the Word of God to be able to dictate when Satan is trying to counterfeit this type of thing. But in any case, we get to the one that is much more important at this point, in the sense that when I say much more important, I just mean because it applies to every believer. And that is the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we started with Galatians 5:18, where he said, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Many have problems with this command, as I mentioned last time, because they argue that, yes, here the Apostle Paul gives us a command, but he doesn't tell us, they say, how this is to be achieved. And that's why most people have dismissed the idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit completely, or they just say, well, it was just a slip off on the part of the Apostle Paul. And they say, well, that's the only reason, he is the only apostle that actually gave this kind of command. And they say, even then, he only gave it one place, one obscure place. They argue. The truth of the matter, it is not an obscure command. Neither did he not give us the full detail as to how this is to be accomplished. I believe that the problem is because most people who are reading this are ignoring the context by which the apostle gives this command. Now, by this I mean, if we, since you're in Ephesians 5, go back to verse 15 and 17. So we see the context of this command. Unless we go back to the context, we will not realize that this command has been given to us based on something that we are told to do. So, look at what it says in verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live." That is the key. "Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as a wise." Of course, if you have some other version, you may have heard where it says how you walk. Every person agrees, all those scholars and those people who are involved with the lexicon development, everyone agrees that the Greek word there means to live your life as a person. So in the King James Version, or during those times when they talk about walk of life, they mean the way you conduct your life. So the NIV is a much more moderate translation when it says, "Be careful then how you live." Verse 16 says, "Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." What is the Lord's will for us? First of all, it has to begin today with being filled with the Holy Spirit. But then, the apostle has introduced this concept by dealing with this issue of the lifestyle of the believer. He indicates that it is the lifestyle of the believer that should differentiate him from the unbeliever. Therefore, then, he is instructing us to be careful of our lifestyle and equally to make use of every opportunity that God has given to us to show that we understand the will of God for us and for all other people around us. In other words, the greatest known will of God is that the gospel should be given to everyone so that people will respond to Christ. So we use every opportunity given to us to do so. In effect, then, the apostle is saying that the way a believer responds or obeys this normal filling of the Holy Spirit is to live a life that is free from sin. Because that's what he says in verse 15, be very careful, pay attention to how you live. If you go through the whole context of that Philippians 5, you will see that is what the apostle was concerned with. How do we know that? Let's just go back to verse 1 of Ephesians 5 and see what he says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and look at what he says, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave us himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So God is continuously righteous. So if a believer is continuously sanctified, he experiences then the normal filling of the Spirit. Because the literal translation of Ephesians 5:18 is this. This is the way it should sound literally. Stop becoming drunk or intoxicated with wine, in which there is debauchery, but constantly and habitually be filled with the Spirit. We should, of course, know that this command implies, when the way I've translated it is because of the way the Greek had it, this is the way to bring out what the apostle was facing at this point. So the fact that he says stop becoming implies that there were some Christians in Ephesus who were getting drunk with wine. He said, you stop doing it. Now, this shows that a person who has the Holy Spirit in him has the power to stop being a drunk or somebody who gets inebriated. That's what the apostle has said. Now, the word, though, when he says stop being drunk or being intoxicated, he says, because in it there is debauchery. Now, that word, debauchery, actually comes from the Greek word asotia. Asotia. That is the word debauchery. Asotia. A-S-O-T-I-A. Now, that word asotia means wild and undisciplined life. That's the meaning of that word, asotia. So even when they say there is debauchery, actually, we could say in which there is wild and undisciplined life. The apostle says that getting drunk usually leads to a wild and undisciplined life. This is always the danger in getting drunk, for it is impossible to get drunk, in a sense, without being found in this kind of lifestyle where the person becomes wild or disciplined. They talk in things they normally wouldn't say. They act in ways they wouldn't normally act. And so this is the thing that the apostle saw amongst those Christians and said, you quit doing this. You have the power given to you by God the Holy Spirit. You have the power to stop it. He said, rather, instead of being drunk with wine, that you should be filled with the Spirit. And so you begin to see that there is a great analogy between being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit in the normal way. The analogy given in this command then to be filled with the Holy Spirit reveals certain characteristics of this normal filling of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that we note is that the normal filling of the Holy Spirit is based on one's decision. The normal filling of the Holy Spirit depends on one's decision. Remember that the special filling of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing whatsoever to do with it. It is God's decision. His sovereign will takes over. But when it comes to the normal filling, it is always based on our choices or our decisions. You see, a person never gets drunk unless he makes that choice to drink in the first place. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is a normal choice of the believer. You and I have the ability, the power to choose now whether we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit or we don't want to be filled under the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we realize from this analogy is this. When a person becomes drunk, he places himself under the control of the spirit of alcohol. So when a person becomes filled with the Holy Spirit, he places himself under the control of the Holy Spirit. But the contrast the apostle makes here suggests that when a person is under the influence of alcohol, he or she is not totally aware of his or her conduct. But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, in the normal filling of the Holy Spirit, he is aware of his conduct. He is, so to say, in control of his senses. Something that a person who is drunk rarely can say of or at least talk about. And that's why people get on the steering wheel being drunk and they see double and they think where they are is not where they are really. This is because they no longer have control of their senses. But when the believer is filled under the normal filling of the Holy Spirit, he or she has a total control of his senses, so to say. The third thing that we see here is when a person is drunk, his life is wild and undisciplined. But when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, his life is disciplined and he manifests the fruit of the Spirit that's described in Galatians 5:22. Now let me repeat that so we because to me, this is the key to what we're dealing with in our spiritual life. Our main concern in the spiritual life is the normal filling. There is nothing in the life of the believer that would take a substitute for this. And I like what I said at the beginning of our study this morning. The problem is that many, many Christians do not know about the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, they have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, except that they were saved by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, acting in them. But outside that, they have nothing else to do with the Holy Spirit, and that is why their life pattern, the expression, is a mess. In other words, you can look at them, but you never can tell that these people are people who are going to spend eternity with God. So this is the reason why, since we are concerned with eternity, and also we're also concerned about what God is going to do with us, not just in this life, but when we wind up in heaven. It becomes important that we zero in on this normal filling of the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, I've said it is our choice. It's our decision. We made the decision whether we should be filled with the Holy Spirit or not. Now, because we have seen that the only way it is sin that will cause us not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But one, we can make a choice to sin or not to sin. So this is why it is important for us to realize that it is our choice that decides it. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are in total control of ourselves. Under the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you control your thoughts, your emotions. Everything concerning you as a believer is under the control that God has given you. Because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, not only is that, but once a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it manifests in a disciplined lifestyle. And this, I said, once this is the case, you will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, given in Galatians 5:22, being love, peace, joy, kindness, and so on. So these are the things that we are much more concerned with. And so our interest, our effort should be focused on this normal filling of the Holy Spirit. What should be clear though, then, is this, that the normal filling of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with living a sanctified life, Filling of the Holy Spirit is synonymous with living a sanctified life or experiential sanctification. What this means is that to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the normal filling, the believer makes a constant decision not to be involved in sin. However, if he sins, he must quickly confess that sin so that he can be cleansed, and thereby the normal filling of the Holy Spirit will be resumed. May I also continue to emphasize that the positive way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is, as I have said, is to live a sanctified life. That is the best way that the Bible teaches us. And as I've always mentioned, the Bible doesn't always dwell on the negatives. It always dwells on the positive. The positive, when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, is to make those decisions that puts our life in close association with God the Holy Spirit. And that means that we'll live a life free of sin, so to say. If you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you must pay close attention to your life. That's what the apostle said. Well, if you recall in Ephesians 5:15, he said, watch, pay close attention to how you live. So this is what he's saying to us, that you and I must monitor how we live. You must monitor yourself to know if there is something in your life that is in conflict with the Word of God. No other person can do it for you. You must do it for yourself. So a believer who is constantly conscious of his spiritual condition is one that is likely going to remain under the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. I keep emphasizing our lifestyle because in my mind that is the key of the things found in the New Testament epistle. And every epistle that you can pick up and study, read, it's doing the same thing, emphasizing on the lifestyle of the believer. And you begin to wonder if it is just presented in one way or the other, well, maybe all we should have had is maybe just one epistle. And that's all the Christians should have needed. But no, God gave us so many epistles to all the apostles. And each one of them that you pick, I don't care which one you take, the emphasis is pay attention to your lifestyle. That's the emphasis. And to me, this is the thing that is missing in Christianity today. Most of the pulpits don't even talk about that. I mean, they talk about some, you know, morality of here and there, if at all they do. But the emphasis throughout the New Testament is that you and I as believers must pay attention to how we live. In other words, that is one way of telling us about the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I say this type of thing because somebody may say, well, you always talk about that. Yes, there's no other thing to talk about. Simply because this is the ultimate thing in your life and in my life as believers. Because every other thing, everything that you have received, you have nothing to do with it. You have the Holy Spirit. You didn't do anything to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You exercise faith. And as we will see, God even enabled you to do that. But once that has happened, God says, now, here is what the responsibility I'm giving you is to pay attention to how you live because you are representing me on this planet. This is why we have all this. And if you look at the whole Bible, for say, you really see that the Bible has nothing much to say to the unbeliever. Very few places that has to do with salvation message and which you could put together in one chapter. But yet, the other passages of the Bible is addressed to you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because the apostles understood this, that the more important thing to you and I is the normal filling of the Spirit. So then, it is clear that if there is just one way to know if we are enjoying the normal filling of the Holy Spirit, the only thing that we need to do is look at our lifestyle. That is the easiest way to do it. If a believer is living a disciplined life that is in accordance with the Word of God, that believer is automatically filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no other way of knowing that per se, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, except by watching your lifestyle. And sure, no doubt, and when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are definitely going to be effective witnesses for Christ. But the surest way, before you even open your mouth to witness to anyone, is to look on inside and see who is in control. So then, our goal and desire is to continuously experience the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. Why we should desire the special filling? As I always say, it is my conviction that it is God's decision, and it is Him alone who decides who and how and when. And when that is the case, you really have nothing to do with it. So if God sees it fit, He will provide you this special filling. If He has provided you a special ministry, He will equip you to do so. Now, before we leave this matter of the filling of the Holy Spirit, let me draw your attention to a term that is often used by many people in connection with the Holy Spirit. And that is the word, the outpour of the Holy Spirit. It's a term that you hear, but not much is written or said about it. You hear the word outpour. The outpour of the Holy Spirit. Many people use this term loosely, but I think that it's important for us to understand this term within the context of the Word of God. This term is used in the Bible. This is my understanding of it, that this term is to be used when many people who have received the Holy Spirit experience the special filling of the Holy Spirit at the same time. When many people who have received this special filling, and they all happen within the same period of time. This is what I understand this to mean. There is no indication, though, that this expression was ever used of an individual, either in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, where people received the filling of the Spirit without any evidence that He dwells in them, it does, as it does with us today, this word was never used. In fact, in the occurrences of this expression in the Old Testament, in connection with the Holy Spirit, it always had to do with the future. By this, I'm going to cite two passages. The first one, Ezekiel 39, verse 29. Ezekiel 39, verse 29. That's the first passage that we need to cite regarding this matter. Ezekiel chapter 39 verse 29 reads this way. God speaking, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. That's the phrase, I will pour out my spirit. That is where it is being used, but then it's still in future because it says, I will pour. The second passage that we can see there's been future, for at least in the time of the Old Testament, is Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Or Joel 2:28. Many people are very familiar with this passage because most people who talk about anything about the Holy Spirit, when they abuse it, generally they run to this passage. Well, this is what it says. And afterward, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Now, know that from the Joel passage, we see that when the Spirit is poured on all people, there will be prophesying, which again, has, as we have seen, is the characteristics of that special filling of the Holy Spirit. Although this passage is a future promise, it was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Partially because the Apostle Peter kept quoting this passage in his Pentecost message. Take, for example, Acts 2, verse 33. Acts 2, 33, where
the Apostle Peter speaking, he says this. He's talking regarding this. He says, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. He has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, this expression, what you now see and hear, refers to the manifestation of the special filling of the Holy Spirit by those who have already received the Holy Spirit. People present on that day saw certain things, they noticed certain manifestation. One of them was hearing the gospel being declared to them in their own native languages. Now, the same expression, as far as the outpour is concerned, is given in Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Acts 10, 45 says this: the circumcised believers who had come with Peter was astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now, see, again, a group is involved, not an individual. This is a group. So in this particular case, the special filling of the Holy Spirit occurred simultaneously with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So our point is this, that whenever the term outpour of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, it has to do with a group experiencing the special filling of the Holy Spirit instead of an individual. It's always a group. When this takes place, it's always involving a group over a period of time. So many people, not just one, not just two people, but so many people. Historically, there have been evidences of this when there was, as I mentioned, spiritual awakening. If you examine the spiritual awakening that took place in this country around the 1800s, actually beginning from the 1600s, really. Or if you go back and look at what happened in England, Europe at the same period of time, when there was this spiritual awakening, you will realize that all those people were people who experienced special filling of the Holy Spirit, and it resulted in a lot of boldness on their part. The gospel, people, as far as we know, the places of worship were filled with people. People were just drawn from the street into the churches. This was something that God, the Holy Spirit, did at the beginning of that period of time for a particular reason and purpose. Personally, I witnessed this kind of thing, what I call a great spiritual awakening, in the early 1970s. In my home, just after what we call the Nigerian Biafra War. Right after that war, you could not go anywhere. There was a tremendous spiritual awakening. Up to that time, as far as I can remember, no one talked about Christ. Never heard of people talking about it in that fashion. But right after that war, something happened. No one can explain it. And a lot of people, all of a sudden, Christianity began to take a stronghold. It doesn't mean the missionaries have been in Nigeria, for example, for many, many years. But nothing like that could ever be compared, because there were so many problems, so many things happening. But you know, the people that God put on the spearhead were young people. Not the older people. It was something amazing. It was the young people who, if you can imagine, should have been much more carried away with wildlife and all kinds of things. And yet, these were the people that God raised in drones, in large number, and most of them were people who were going about throughout the country. And so anywhere you went at that time, between 71 to about 76 in Nigeria, in the southeastern part of the country, you will see tremendous amount of evidence of this. Because a lot of young people will go around, they will go, they preach the word of God in such power that no one could question them. And some of them will travel about 60, 70 miles on the foot with no food. And yet they had such a tremendous strength. Where do you account for that? So people would like to tell us that it is something that only happened in the first century of the church. I say, no, it does not stop there. God, the Holy Spirit, decides whenever there is need for this spiritual awakening, He empowers people with this special ministry. And when this happens, the immediate result will be many thousands of people become saved. That is immediate. Now, I know that people are confused about so many other things that they try to equate with this special feeling. It is not it. The special feeling will always result in a great amount of evangelism in such a way or in a proportion that is difficult to explain. In a lot of time, people will talk about, I'll give you an example. We're concerned about the problem with young people today in this country or all over the world. But I tell you one thing. If spiritual awakening takes place, for example, like the one I saw, witnessed, you don't have to worry about that. Something will take place and you will see a tremendous change both in the attitude of the young people and in their response to the gospel. When I say young people, I don't mean that they are the only one that experience it. All I'm just saying is this, that whenever God decides to bring about a spiritual awakening, He will do it in such a way that there can be no doubt that it is His power working or that people are enjoying this outpour of the Spirit, because there is no other explanation that you can give where thousands and thousands of people are willing to talk about Christ, willing to go miles and miles and preach in everything, while because they are thinking like those people thought in the first century of the church. Why? The difference, it is that outpour of the Spirit. And there are several occasions in Scotland and in many other places that we have historical documentation of this outpour of the Spirit. So my point is this, while this is something great and that is only God who decides when that takes place, we should, as believers, should be more concerned with the normal procedure or the normal functioning of the Holy Spirit. And that is the one that you and I should be more concerned on everyday basis, whether we are enjoying this normal feeling of the Holy Spirit, which means whether our lifestyles agree with what the Word of God says. Until that happens, we cannot say that we're enjoying the normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. I know that the world is always impressed with that which is spectacular, in a sense. But we are not talking about that. We are talking about that which can be spectacular in you and I, in the sense that people can see us enjoying this normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing unique about it in a particular way, except that people who come around you will notice there is something about you. I mean, you talk to them, they will notice there is always something different about you. That will begin to show to them that you are enjoying this normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. And so, my point is there any excuse that any of us have today not to enjoy this continuously? The Bible says, be constantly, habitually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you should ask yourself, as I ask myself, am I enjoying it on a constant basis? What's your purpose in this life? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you breathing? If you're not going to enjoy the normal thing that your Father has provided for you, what's the mean? What's the purpose of your life? Except to enjoy the power provided by the Holy Spirit under this normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. And so here we are looking at our spiritual life, and it boils down to this. Normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. If you have it, which is your choice as we have seen, then your life will be exactly what God intends it to be. If you don't have it, your life becomes like those who will say, if there is the Holy Spirit, I've never heard of it. We are going to take a break now and come back and continue with the second half.